scripture reading this morning will come from Numbers 15, 32 through 36. While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done with him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Good morning, everyone. Let me get you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at some verses in 1 Peter chapter 1 in just a few moments. I want us to think about heaven this morning. Maybe you are here because someone invited you, if you're a visitor, or maybe you're here because you've just been wanting to worship with us for a little while, maybe you decided to pop in. Whatever the reason, we do have some visitors with us, and we're glad for your presence this morning. And I hope that for you, as well as for all of us, that heaven is a subject about which we are interested. People have different and funny ideas about heaven. There was a poll taken, it was a few years ago, I suppose, where this magazine asked people how much they'd be willing to pay to get into heaven. They asked very wealthy people. They didn't poll me, but of the people that they polled, the men said on average that they'd be willing to spend just a tad more than $1 million to go to heaven. Interestingly, the women, wealthy women who were polled, said they would be willing to spend on average about $313,000 to go to heaven. I'm not sure what that says about wealthy men or women, but I think even $1 million to get to heaven will be quite a bargain, frankly. Also, you don't have to spend that much money, at least not according to this website I found called Ticket to Heaven. $15 is all it takes, and that includes shipping and handling. And what you get is a ticket to heaven. You get, and according to this, you get a personalized ticket, a certificate of authenticity, a wallet-sized testimonial card, and no faith commitment is required. In fact, there's even a money-back guarantee. If you find that you don't go to heaven, you can contact them and they'll give you your money back. I don't know how you would do that. Well, we all know you can't buy a ticket to heaven. But it is possible to go to heaven. Get your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want us to read the first five verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter says God has prepared an inheritance which is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is reserved in heaven for you, he says. Who is the you in that sentence? Well, back up in those first couple of verses, we discovered that the audience, this letter is written to those who are chosen. Some translations may call them those who are elect. Apparently, those whom God chooses, those whom He elects, are the ones who have this reservation in heaven. There is some controversy as to who it is chosen by God and just how that happens. Some people think that there's nothing a person can do in order to be chosen by God. In fact, a person can't even influence whether they're chosen or not chosen by God. God simply decides and He chooses some and He doesn't choose others. Some people think that God chooses those who ask Him to choose them. They invite Him into their hearts and into their lives, and so they become some of His chosen people. There are even some people who seem to think, at least by their actions, that God chooses everybody. Well, not really everybody. Not Adolf Hitler, and not Osama bin Laden, not serial killers, but mostly everybody. And it seems as though there are a lot of people who feel that way because they've been polling people for the last 30 years or 40 years, I guess. And the polls all come back pretty much the same. When they ask people, do you think that you're going to heaven? The percentages of people who say yes is always in the 80s, 85 to even the upper 80% of people say, yes, I'm going to heaven. Everyone thinks they're going to heaven, just about. Everybody seems to think that. Let me share with you another view. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we want to look at a couple of passages here. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says these words, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Also, in this same chapter, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now it's Jesus Christ who says these words. In Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 18, we find there where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Who then has the right to tell us what we have to do or what we have to be in order to go to heaven? Well, only the one who has all authority. And he says, not everyone. That's what he says. And more than that, if we think about it, he says not everyone who confesses, not everyone who is religious. Just because someone calls Jesus Lord does not mean that that person is going to heaven. Just because someone tries to do things that they believe are pleasing to the Lord, that doesn't mean that they actually are pleasing to Him. This is a really important thing to think about. In order to go to heaven, we need to understand that it's not just effort. We have to do those things that actually do please Him, because the one who has all authority says this, "It is he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven who will enter." Notice that he does not say, "It is he who thinks he's doing the will of my Father who will enter." Now, sincerity is not enough by itself. Now, we need to be sincere. There's no question about that. But it's not enough to just be sincere. I mean, we do have to be sincere. Jesus gave some of his most scathing rebukes to those who just went through the motions in religious service to God. But sincerity alone is not going to do it. Sincerity has to be coupled with actually doing the will of God. Which leads us to another question. Well, what's God's will for me? What is God's will for you? And again, he who has all authority has supplied us with the answer in his word. In Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 4, in the midst of being tempted by the devil, Jesus says these words. He says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now that's a quotation from the Old Testament. It comes from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, but the Lord reiterates that here. "I submit to you that that is God's will for us, that we should live by His word." And in fact, that's always been His will for man, even from the very beginning. Think about Adam and Eve. They were given words to live by. "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But they disregarded those words, and they ate of that fruit, and sin and death came into the world. The nation of Israel was given, they were given words to live by. They were given the law of Moses, the commands of God by which they would be His special people and He would be their God. And then they went after false gods. They didn't give God their hearts. They didn't practice justice for the poor. They weren't merciful to those who needed mercy. And so God gave them up and they were destroyed as a nation. They didn't live by His words. And I will say that if you and I don't live by the Word of God, we need not think that we have a ticket to heaven, because we don't. Jesus said it's only those who will do His Father's will go to heaven. Where do we find then the will? Where do we find the Word of God that we might know the will of God and live? Well, We know the answer to that. We've been talking about this subject in various kinds of ways for several weeks now in sermons and in our classes. Throughout the ages, God has communicated to men in various ways. But now he communicates to us, he teaches us, he tells us what he wants us to know through the word that we have in our Bibles here. In John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, a very familiar passage to us, John says to the one who is reading these words, he says that these things have been written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in him you might have life in his name. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, when you read my words, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This word of God, what we've been given, is where we find out what his will is. And so we have to be attentive to it. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to strive to learn what it teaches us. All scripture is inspired by God and is given for this reason, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we might be adequate or complete or perfect, as it says in some translations, equipped for every good work. Everything God wants us to be, we can learn about it here in this word. We're taught his will by reading the words he's given to us, the words that the Lord gave, the words that his chosen ambassadors gave. They were all inspired in what they wrote. Some people say to us when we try to make that argument, well, I believe that the Bible does contain the Word of God, but I think it maybe doesn't have all the Word of God. There are other books that we need. Some books maybe that we've lost, but we have some other writings that these also contain the Word of God. But look at what Peter says to us in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in the first verse. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Peter says that he and the other apostles were granted precious promises, everything that pertains to life and godliness. And they had been given those things for this reason, so that those that they taught, we are the you that's mentioned there, so that you might be able to become partakers of the divine nature. What they had been given is sufficient. It was everything pertaining to life and godliness. All the teaching that we need has been given. We don't need any other books. We don't need any other writings. We don't need any special supernatural revelation from on high. And Peter writes these words to whom? To those who are of the same faith as we, those who've received a faith the same as ours, he says. In other words, to those who believe the same things that Peter believed. Here's another interesting thing to observe about that. In Galatians 2 and verse 9, when Paul goes to Jerusalem, he meets with Peter and John and James and the other apostles, we find that they extend to him the right hand of fellowship. That's the way that it's worded in that verse. What that means is that they accepted him as one of them. They recognized that the things that they believed, he believed. The things that they taught, he taught. All the apostles, including Paul, they all believed and taught the same things. And what we get from that is that since they all believed and taught the same things, then the message of the New Testament is a completely consistent message. And it is. There are people who will claim that they can find contradictions in the Scriptures. And I will confess to you that there is, I guess it's a better way to say it, a very, very tiny percentage of things where we're not quite sure about what that means. Certain numbers, especially in the Old Testament writers they felt differently about numbers than we do today. But nothing that pertains to the faith, nothing that pertains to just what we need to do to be pleasing to God, nothing that really affects in any kind of way whether we can be pleasing to him in such a way that we can go to heaven. None of that's there. How different it is in the religious world, though. One group teaches one thing, another group teaches something completely different, and this situation cannot be from God. We know that it cannot be from God. And let me just say that again, as soberly as I can, that situation is not from God. He wants his people to be unified. The sad truth is that many religious groups today believe and teach things that we don't find in the Word of God. Again, I am not questioning anyone's sincerity. I believe that there are people who are totally sincere in what they believe. Some are not. Well, there may be Christians who are not totally sincere either. But sincerity alone is not enough. That's not going to be enough for someone to get a ticket to heaven. As John says in 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the teaching, he is the one who has the Father and the Son. Now, not a lot new there. Not a lot we haven't heard or talked about even somewhat recently. But let me just pause for a moment and just ask a very serious question. Do we believe everything that's been taught thus far? Have I misrepresented what the Word says in some kind of way? It's important for us to think about that, because if we believe everything that's been said thus far, then there are some other things that we're going to need to accept as well. Some applications of these truths. For example, turn over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Those of us who are here this morning as husbands, if we believe what we've said thus far to be true, then what that means is that we cannot hope to go to heaven if we ignore what God says in His Word concerning how we are to treat our wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25, we find these words. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Paul says we must love our wives as we love our own bodies. We're to love them even as much as Christ loved the church, and that is great love indeed. We must care for them, we must be considerate of their needs, and to the extent that we ignore these duties to our wives, we ignore the will of God. Who's going to heaven? Only those who do the will of the Father in heaven. We dare not ignore that will of God. Well, there are also some here this morning who are wives. Let me suggest to you that you cannot hope to go to heaven if you disregard what the Word of God says about submitting yourselves to your husbands. In verse 24 of this chapter, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." That verse does not teach that a wife is to be a doormat. It does not mean that she is inferior to her husband in any way. It simply means that she recognizes that God has allotted her and her husband separate roles within the family. Who's going to heaven? Only those wives who willingly and joyously embrace the role that God has given them in life. Many of us here this morning are parents. The Bible teaches us we have a responsibility to rear our children in a godly way. Children are told by God to obey their parents. Those are not optional responsibilities. This is the will of God. Do we really have to do these things? Only if we want to go to heaven. Only if we want to go to heaven. Does he have a will concerning the worship of the church? Well, of course he does. After all, he eternally purposed the church. Here in this book of Ephesians in chapter 3. In chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11, we're told that the manifold wisdom of God, well, I should read starting in verse 8, I suppose. "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Does it make any difference how we worship our God? Again, only if we want to go to heaven. All that we can know about how God wants to be worshiped is found in the Scriptures. And what we find there, well, we find several things about the New Testament church, don't we? We find the saints assembling together. And in those assemblies, we find these features. We find that they pray. They pray steadfastly. They worship God in song. They take the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. If they had been blessed with earthly gain, then they give of their means, a portion back on the Lord's day. They listen to messages from God's Word. Have we done those things this morning? Have we done all of those things this morning? We have. We have. And we do that because it is the will of God that we do that. We've read and we've studied and we've learned. This is what God desires from His people. What about adding things to the worship that we haven't mentioned? What about adding instruments of music, for example? I like instruments of music myself. I will tell you that I really like some of the music that Bach wrote for the church ages ago. But that's not according to the will of God because we can't find it there. We don't find the church practicing that. And they had instruments. They had instruments of music to which they could have pulled them in and they didn't do that. The point is, if we hope to go to heaven, we have to live by the Word of God. We have to live by the statements, by the commands, by the examples, by the necessary inferences, all the things we find there. And I know that people think that that's being really picky. To have to be confined to just what it permits, to just what is stated there clearly, that's incredibly nitpicky. Well, I want us to think about that passage that Jackson read for us in Numbers 15, verses 32 through 36. I suspect, and I think it's a natural reaction, when we read that passage and we think about the punishment that man received, being put to death for picking up sticks, I think it's a natural reaction for us to first think, that just can't be right. There's something wrong with that. That seems harsh. And it does seem harsh, doesn't it? But I'll tell you why it seems harsh. It seems harsh if what we're looking at are the sticks. Sticks don't seem to be that important to us. This is not a punishment that meets the crime. We shouldn't be looking at the sticks. The sticks are not the problem here. The problem was that the God of heaven said, don't work on the Sabbath day. He said, don't do it. And the man did it anyway. I don't know why. We're not told why. Maybe he thought it was silly not to gather sticks so that a warm fire could be started. Maybe he thought since this was such a little thing that God wouldn't care. Maybe he thought that since he was one of God's chosen people, God would never cast him away. I really don't know. But what I do know is that God said don't, and this man did. That's the problem. God said don't, and this man did. And in doing that, he was snubbing his nose at the Creator of the universe, at the God of heaven. And so do we when we do things that God has not commanded us to do, or we don't do things that He has commanded us to do. Do we want to go to heaven? Very few people would say no to that question. We want to go to heaven. Lots of people want to go to heaven. In fact, lots of people think they're going to heaven. People talk about heaven as though it is a foregone conclusion that they're going to go to heaven. That's where they're going to go when they die. Many years ago, when my daughter who is having our second grandchild a week from tomorrow, when she herself was in middle school, she was in a chorus, and we went and attended the chorus show. I enjoyed the performance well enough, you know, but there was one song that I heard that I really, really liked. I had never heard it before, which kind of tells you that I didn't get out much when I was, you know, back in those days, but it was about heaven. And one of the lines of the song went this way. Everybody's talking about heaven and going there. Heaven, heaven. I thought that was great. It was just really nice. And after the concert was over, I was telling Jan, you know, I really love the sentiment of that song. And I told her, and she said, it's not what the song says. Oh, sure it did. I was listening. I know it. I mean, she's a music major, and I'm arguing with her about a song. This is not very bright on my part. She was right. That's not what the line said. And those of you who know the song know it's not what the line said. The song actually goes this way. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Heaven, heaven. Well, I had to admit that she was right. I hate doing that, of course, but no, not really. I had to admit she was right. And you know what? The song is right, too. Everybody who's talking about going to heaven doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. Doesn't mean we're going to heaven. If I'm going to go to heaven, it's going to be because I have strived to live my life according to the will of God, trying to do His will in my life. If you're going to go to heaven, it's going to be for the same reason. We have to learn His will, and we have to try to live it out in our life. And we have hope. For those who have the faith of Peter, there is that place in heaven reserved for us. But it's not because we just want to go there. It's not because we just think God's going to take us there. It's because we're going to try to please Him in our life. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who needs to obey the will of the Father in terms of what it means to become a Christian. What He says to us in His Word is that we have to believe in Him. We have to turn away from our sins. And we have to be baptized to have the forgiveness of our sins. There are people that we could find who will give us all different kinds of plans of salvation. Here's what you must do to be saved. No, it's this. This is what you have to do to be saved. This is what you have to be saved. What I've just mentioned to you is what we find in the Scriptures. This is what Peter told those folks in Acts chapter 2. These people who suddenly believed that Jesus was the Messiah and they put Him to death. And He says, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Well, if you're here this morning and you have that faith in Jesus, and if you are willing to turn away from the sin in your life, if you're willing to be baptized, to submit to His will by being baptized, then your sins will be washed away. And then you will have put your feet on the road to heaven. Learn more and more about His will. Try to follow His will all your life. Do the best you can. We make mistakes all the time, but we keep trying to get back up on the horse, and we keep trying to do what the Lord would have us to do. If you need to obey the invitation, the gospel, to respond, whatever we can do to help you this morning, please let us. We're going to stand, we're going to sing to encourage you to do just that.